Let's turn to Matthew and chapter 18 tonight, chapter 18. And last week, if you recall, at the end of our time with Pastor George talking about Haiti and getting blessed with those truths about Haiti, we got into the Word a little bit to see how the Lord desires us to be like little children, just that simple faith of a child, a simple obedience of a child, and just looking to the Lord. And in verse 6, if you recall now, and I want to read this as a review verse for us, it says this in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 6, it said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck." The millstone's about 5 feet high, about at least a half a foot wide, and it's really heavy. You can't really move a millstone by yourself. You need help. But to put that dude around your neck and be thrown into the water, you're going to sink real fast. And so we don't want to offend one of these little ones. Now, as a person accepts Christ, that person becomes, no matter how old they are, very young or very old, one of Christ's little ones. Because as many as receive him, gave he power to become the children of God. The children of God. And he calls us, and many times in the Bible, especially in 1 John, little children. That's who we are to the Lord. And I really love that. I love being his child. And you know, we just become dependent upon him as children are on their parents. We're dependent upon the Lord. And there's no shame in that. There's blessing in it. Somebody said, "I don't want Jesus Christ to be my crutch." And I'd like to say back, Jesus Christ isn't just a crutch to me. He's my care unit. You know, I have to go for him for everything. And not to be ashamed of that. It's the truth of it. We need him every day in every way. I just love the fact that we can't even breathe without him. You know, it's just, if he doesn't give us the ability to breathe, we don't breathe. And so it's all the Lord, and it's wonderful to know these things about him. So he wants us to become as little children, that dependence upon him. He is our Father. He's the one that dangled this planet in the universe and keeps it together from exploding in pieces. He's the one that, by him, he holds all things together. You know, the folks in the chemistry labs that teach the chemistry classes don't even know how an atom stays together with positively and negatively charged particles in the same little tiny atom. They should blow apart. And that is how atom bombs work, is that you invade an atom just in the slightest way, and the thing explodes, and it causes a chain reaction, and you get this huge atomic explosion. And so you can really see how kind of precarious or just in our existence is very fragile, very fragile. But God somehow keeps it together. And we worry about stuff that might harm us. Thing is, I don't think we have any idea how many things that want to harm us every single day. But the Lord's there with his angels going before us and watching over us in such a way that we're not harmed. And so why worry about the things we know about? There's so many things we don't know about. You know, I mean, you know, let's just give it up to Jesus and trust him and take the next step. Right on? Right on. Can you say right on? Right on. Okay. This is good. And so we don't want to offend one of these little ones. Not good. Not good idea. Don't want any millstones around the old neck. Now in verse 7 it says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." So many offenses in the world, as we know. "For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Therefore, we're getting to new ground now. Therefore, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut them off." That's pretty drastic. Cut them off and cast them from you. "It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Now, what are these verses saying? Are these saying that you better keep a eyeball plucker ready, so that if your eye offends, you're going to pluck it out. You know what? The Lord is just trying to impress upon us sobriety and the necessity of plucking things out of our lives that aren't of Him, that will eventually come back to destroy us and destroy people into everlasting hell. Hellfire is what it says at the end. And so this is a very serious warning. And so the offense. Now, what does this have to do with offending one of the least of these, my brethren? So the Lord is talking here. You know, we don't want to offend one of His little children. And then He starts talking about offenses and how offenses are so serious that you need to pluck them out of your life. Well, you see, some of your offenses that you might bring against the Lord can be so serious that they'll hurt people really hard, really bad, if something gets into your life that will actually destroy other lives. And that's what here is what the Lord is bringing together. We want to see it in the context of the whole teaching. And so I'd like to give you an example of this. So we're to cut it off. And there's another scripture that goes with it. And that would be Romans 13:14. Says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but put on, rather, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put Him on, and His goodness and His graciousness, and go His way, that you might be a blessing to folks and to the little ones around you, rather than a curse and making their lives awful and miserable. We have to go ahead and drive things out completely. Spare no measures to drive completely out of your life compromises with what you know is against God. We see this in the Old Testament as they were worshiping idols and going into land to conquer peoples that were worshiping idols, idol worship. And God said to them, make no compromise with the people of this land. Drive them completely out of here and cut down their idols and destroy their idols and get rid of all of the idol worship completely, because it'll come back to bite you. You'll be influenced later by it yourself if you don't do that. You've got to cut it out. Cut it off. If something offends, you cut it off and put it out of your life. Drive them out completely. One of my favorite movies now is Fireproof. Get a chance to see this movie, especially you men. You get a chance to see this movie, and it's really good for the ladies too. Fireproof, starring Kurt Cameron, the old star of he's a teenage heartthrob when he was growing up on TV. And then he became a very strong Christian, and he made this movie with a group from Atlanta that's doing Christian movies now, and it's called Fireproof. Kurt Cameron is a fireman in this movie, but he's got this problem with pornography. And I was so glad to see the Christian community making a comment and a teaching through a movie on that problem. Because a few years back, and I've shared this with you before, but it's just been renewed lately, that Pastor Chuck said at a pastor's conference that pornography on the internet is the greatest threat to the church today. Pornography on the internet is the greatest danger to the Church of Jesus Christ today. That's what Pastor Chuck said. And he was so upset and just really just down about the fact that many wives of pastors were calling him on the phone and saying, my pastor's into porn. My husband is into porn. What do I do? And Chuck was finding out about this and was breaking his heart. And so he was talking to us very seriously at the pastor's conference about this problem, because on the internet it's very accessible. In fact, even on iPhones now. I mean, it's rampant. And so this whole thing was renewed in my mind this week as Pastor Steve Jewell, our youth pastor, came back from the youth pastor's conference in Marietta. And he said, Mark, he said they had an altar call at the youth pastors conference for guys that are having problems with pornography. And he said, Mark, it was shocking how many guys were going forward for prayer. It's just something that is out there and we have to be mindful of. The reason I brought this up is because in this movie, Kurt Cameron has this great lust for the pornography and he's into it. But the other thing that is really brought out, his wife was so deeply offended by this. And so he was offending one of God's children, his wife. Men, I don't think, understand what this does to a wife. What the man is saying to the wife is, you're not good enough. You are not good enough for me. I've got to go look at pictures of other women to get my juices going or whatever goes on there. So that's the thing, and that hurts the wife. I've had so many hurt wives that have come to me. They're devastated. They don't think they're any good. They think that the husband has got to go somewhere else because there's not enough right here. And what's that do to the poor little thing? Breaks her heart. And that's what goes on. And I'll see, the Lord is real serious about that. You go messing with his kids and offending his children. Now that means a lot to him. In fact, the wife sees this as adultery, where the men just see it as, hey, man, all right, let's have another beer and boys will be boys. You know, that's the way guys see it a lot of times. But you see, the wife sees it as pure, full-on adultery. And I think Jesus would agree with that. He says, if you look with lust unto a woman, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And so, wow, you got to think about that, brothers. And so, see, the end result is complete destruction. Hellfire, you got to cut that thing out, off, out of here. Because it's going to lead to hellfire is where it leads. And God wants us to know the sobering result here. And so this is a very, very heavy thing. In this movie, it's so neat. It's such a blessing because Kurt Cameron comes to Jesus and he begins to realize what he is doing to his wife with this computer of his. And he takes it out on the front lawn. This is such a great scene because I'm just so rooting for him out there as he takes a sledgehammer and starts breaking that dude up. You know, if this is hurting my wife, guess what? I'm going to hurt it. And he just pounded on his computer with his sledgehammer. So it brings it very graphically. Cut it out. Cut it off. Get rid of it. And so he was doing that. And his neighbor is looking at him like, you weirdo. But you know what? He just had to do that. And you could feel the sense and the heaviness of it. Well, then, praise God. Praise God. With that taken care of and the wife beginning to see Kirk Cameron's attention towards her now and really being willing to get rid of that thing, then she melts and they come back together. And of course, the ending is beautiful and he's able to give her one big passionate kiss at the end. And you know what's really neat about this movie? He was with an actress doing the whole thing. That Kirk Cameron's wife in the movie was an actress. But for that final scene, they kind of dimmed the lights and they brought in his real wife so he could kiss her and not the actress. Isn't that cool? I just love that. I just love that. You know, none of this heebie-jeebie moving around and making mushy with other girls. You know, I mean, that's none of that. None of it. Cut it off. Cut it off. And man, you got to start early and you got to start hard on this kind of stuff. Now, this is just an example, pornography. There's all kinds of other things that will destroy your marriage, destroy your job, destroy your life, destroy your kids, a lousy example to your children. So many children go on drugs because the husband is a drunk. So, I never took any drugs. Give me another bud. That doesn't work. And kids, you know, say to kids, don't do as I do as I say. But you know what they end up doing? They end up doing what you do. And so if you're in bondage to some kind of sin, they're going to see that. And they're going to follow suit in one way, shape, form, or another. Oh, until the Lord gets a hold of them and makes them better. And so this is serious. Yes, it is. You know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Got to get rid of whatever is wrong there. Cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So a very serious, serious subject here. And so the wife then ceased to be offended and was restored to her husband. Husband to wife, what a blessing for that to happen. So some warnings and some sobering thoughts here with the pluck it out, pluck it off, get rid of it. Now let's go to verse 10. Now take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so there are angels protecting each one and loving on each one. And you know, a thought here from a Bible commentator, I love this thought. I just want to read it to you about verse 10. I'll just read verse 10 again and then read the thought. Take heed or be really careful that you don't despise one of these little ones. Another Christian, just all of a sudden you've got a nook in your bonnet, a bee in your bonnet against somebody that's another Christian and begin to despise them. Oh, watch out. Take heed. Be careful. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now let me read the thought. It is extremely serious to treat any fellow believer with contempt, since God and the holy angels are so concerned for their well-being. God and all of the holy angels are very concerned for the well-being of every believer. So if I decide to despise one of these believers, no matter how immature, young in the Lord they are, or whatever dumb thing they've done, they're still a believer. And God and all the holy angels are concerned about the well-being of that person. And that's where God wants to take us, is to always be going, you know what? I want to help that bro, and I'm going to start praying for that brother. Even if there's something wrong, pray for him. And then seek to minister to them and encourage them along. And not make some kind of mess because you've got into some kind of prideful deal where you're going to now despise them. While the Lord's over here with all the holy angels loving them and looking out for their well-being. Something to remember. Another good exhortation. Now, with that in mind, we go on to the next verses, which make total sense in the context of what we're studying. It says, for the Son of Man is come to save. Why has he come? Let's say it together. He's come to save. He's come to save. Let's say it again. He's come to save. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, truly I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 90 and the 9 which went not astray, because he doesn't have to worry about them. They're at home and safe and feeding and they're doing well. But this one, he's concerned about. He's concerned. And so he's just extra happy to find that one. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. You ever seen the picture of Jesus with the lamb around his neck? He went out and looked for that lamb. And that's what that picture is about. is the one that went astray, the one that went up over the hill and is away from the flock and in danger of the wolf. The way wolves would attack is when they would come to a flock of sheep, the sheep would have these natural tendencies to group together real tight when the wolf comes. But the wolf goes around and around this ball of sheep to try to break one loose so he can chase an individual. And so when he sees an individual sheep out there, oh, he's blessed. You know, he's going to go have lunch. And so Jesus runs out after the one sheep that went over the hill, that went astray. And he gets him and he puts him around his neck and brings him back to the flock, the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd, and the sheep know his voice. Oh, yeah. And he protects each one, brings them back. And so he finds that one, rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Not one of them. He wants them back to himself. You see somebody that's backslidden, you just go, did you hear about so-and-so? You know what he's doing now? Instead of doing that, you grab somebody and say, let's pray. And you pray for them back. And you do what you can to reach out and to go find them. Say, bro, haven't seen, come on, man, let's get back in fellowship here, bro. Come on, you're not like this. You're a new creature in Christ. And that kind of thing, that kind of spirit, that's the spirit of Christ, of Jesus. He's not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And so that's where he's at with that. I was really moved this week. God always uses things in our personal lives when we read and study the Bible and we're just really into the Bible. You know, God will create circumstances to bring back memories, to do things that really help us. So anyway, this week, Sherry was talking about Sue Saunders. Now, I remember through the years of our marriage that Sue Saunders was a girl that was in Sherry's life when she was a teenager. And whenever we would talk about MiraCosta, where we both went to high school, or, you know, the what are those things called, the reunions that happen and so forth, Sherry would say, I wonder if Sue Saunders is there. I'm wondering about Sue Saunders. And so finally, just this week, I thought, I just let that go by. I just, oh, she's just an old girlfriend, and, you know, I don't really know her, you know, and just let it go by for 30 years. Or how long have we been married? 45 years now. It's been a long time. And but we went steady for 4.5 years. So what's that, 50 years? Okay, so we've been together 50 years. And Sue Saunders, all these years, no idea. So I finally said to her, was Sue Saunders one of your really close girlfriends? She went, oh, no. I'm going, what? Does not compute. You know, I mean, why is she always mentioning this girl? She said, Sue Saunders was a Christian girl before I was a Christian that sought after me, chased after me when my mother died. When Sherry was 15 years old, was it 14 or 15? 15, her mom passed away. And she was one lonely, sorry girl, searching. She would cry, walk in the streets and cry, and searching. She shared all those things with me after I came into her life. But Sue Saunders invited her to the Methodist Church. And she went to the Methodist Church with Sue Saunders. And she just was so loved and sought after as a very important person, a VIP, by this one dear girl that saw that my wife was hurting. I almost came to tears the other day just thinking about it, you know? That's love. That's real love. And it's the Lord. It's the Lord's heart that he would leave the 99 and go and get the one that's somehow lost and wandering out there and minister to them. And so I'm on my new campaign is to go find Sue Saunders so we can thank her together for seeking after Sherry in those hard years right after her mom died. And I don't know how you do that. Maybe some of you know how to get on the computer and find Sue Saunders. She might be married now with a different last name. Huh? What's that? You're sure she is, yeah. But we'll find her. We'll report back to the congregation what happens when we find Sue Saunders. But praise God for Sue Saunders. And praise God for you. And praise God for anyone that catches the spirit of Jesus Christ to just go look for those that are hurting. Because you know there's a lot of people around that are hurting. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of people out there that would so appreciate the Holy Spirit coming to get them and to minister to them. And so that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay, so let's go on now in the Word. Now we are going to move into how to resolve conflicts in the body of Christ. And we looked about at a little bit of this a couple of weeks ago, just one verse of it, but we want to get the whole thing now and how to approach things. Now, moreover, verse 15, if your brother shall trespass against you, someone does something against you, and they know the Lord, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And this is a tough, tough one. The natural tendency is to go and lick your wounds. You've been wounded by somebody, so now you want to go and tell the pastor on them. But that's the last step. You don't want to go to the last step first, do you? That Jesus gives you? Or to begin to get a group against them with the gossip and all. No, you go to them alone. You look them in the eye. And you tell them why you hurt. And sometimes it's just a misunderstanding. You'll say, well, I didn't mean to say that. This is what I was saying. I didn't mean that. And then the thing is over before it even gets started. Instead of the gossip and the building up and the exaggerating, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, some big giant deal with two sides and all this stuff. No. If your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear you, praise the Lord, you've gained your brother. This is the goal. This is the goal of Jesus Christ. The one goes over the hill and goes astray. What does Jesus do? He leaves the 99, he goes after the one. And so the goal is always, and we're getting this all in the context, not to offend one of his little ones, but to win them back. And so you have gained your brother, and that's the goal. If you go alone, you straighten it out, you get real honest, which sometimes is hard to do that. But you get real honest in the love of Christ, speak in soft tones. Don't try to elevate your voice and because you're nervous and you start yelling or whatever. No, just calm down. Get prayed up and go and talk to your brother alone. And if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Now, there's some hard heads out there. Oh, yes. And sometimes even you are a hard head. And so, unless you're extremely mellow. And so, sometimes things happen where the disagreement continues. So then, what's the next step? Verse 16. But if he will not hear you, then you take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You sit down with your brother and say, you know, this is what has offended me. And now you've brought two other brothers with you to establish every word in the Lord to see what's going on, to kind of help you judge the situation. Now, this actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 in the Old Testament. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. This scripture is used in the court of law in the United States of America, taken from the Bible. Our legal system is taken from the Bible. And so you need two witnesses to establish a murder. And this is what it says in the scriptures, and that's the way it was before DNA and all of the lab stuff and circumstantial evidence and these things have come in. But yes, in the beginning of our jurisprudence or whatever it's called, it's just in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything has to be established. So Deuteronomy 19:15, and also in verse 17, it talks about murder in specific. And so this is what we want to do in a situation that we totally disagree. And your brother's really doing you dirty and continue to do you dirty. And you just want to go ahead and try to get it straightened out. So you take two witnesses with you to establish every word. Now, if that doesn't work, this guy's still being stubborn. He's just wanting to go down the wrong path with you and to hurt you in one way, shape, or form or another. Then if he shall neglect to hear them, the two witnesses, tell it to the church. Go to the church. Get the pastor involved. Go to the church. Now, this is hard sometimes if a person goes to a different church. It's difficult. I've been through, you just imagine a situation, and I've been there. In 30 years of ministry, you see it all, you know. And well, the Lord might correct me with that like this week or something, you know. But, oh man, the things that we've seen. There are situations where a person refuses to come to the church situation and talk about it. Because I go to another church. I belong somewhere else, and I'm not coming over to you. You're just going to be judging me because you're in love with your parishioner. You know, stuff like that goes on. What are you going to do? Just pray. And so, but the thing is, if it's something in the church, then the pastor needs to get involved if church discipline is needed. Now, then it goes on and says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, or actually as a person that's a non-Christian, a non-believer. Let him be like a non-believer in the sense that he doesn't belong in the fellowship until he accepts Christ, to treat him like that. Now you go, well, what does that mean, and how should I think about this? Well, examples are the best way. And there's a huge example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you'd like to turn there, you may. And I'll just be telling you the story here. There was a man at the church at Corinth that was actually making lust, I won't say love, lust to his stepmother. And so here he's got, there's this woman that married his father, but he has gotten involved with her. And so she's his stepmom. And so they're involved sexually, and they're just coming to church, kind of whistling into church and kind of proud of their relationship. They're not repentant about it. They're not seeing it as sin. They just know that they really have this huge attraction for one another, and they want the church to accept them. You know, come on to the potluck and just enjoy Christian fellowship with us while you're living with your stepmother, for goodness sakes, and being intimately involved. So the Apostle Paul writes this church in Corinth and says, you guys are way off the wall in so many words. You've got to start mourning about this situation. This is blatant sin. And a little leavens the whole lump. We have to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I'm quoting scripture now. Because they weren't living in sincerity and truth, but they're living a lie, thinking that this is right and this is good because this attraction was so strong. And it's kind of like the way Hollywood lives nowadays, and just shining it, you know, like, I don't care what you think. You know, this is what I'm going to do. And so they needed to have church discipline involved in that situation. And you know what the Apostle Paul said for them to do is to cast such a one away from you. Turn him over to Satan. Whoa. For the destruction of the flesh. For what reason? So that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The most loving thing to do in a blatant situation like that is to cast a person out of the fellowship. They can't have the warmth of Christian love cast out to Satan. And what does Satan do? Oh, he laughs out loud and begins to just tear that life up for the destruction of the flesh. For what good reason? That the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. They would not continue in their blatant sin and rejoice in it, because they've been cast out from the church, excommunicated is the way the word is used, now out into the cold. They're out in the cold. But it's a good thing. It's a loving thing to do, because then the flesh is destroyed. Satan has his way completely, and they found themselves on the ground, repentant, so that they can come back to the Lord. And the spirit then is eventually saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that's the way it works. And so you might see God doing things like that. I've seen it through the years, many times. When a person refuses to cut it off, refuses to cut it off, but continues to offend and to hurt the body of Christ, to hurt the previous husband of the girl, in this case his own father, and to hurt the body of Christ with such terrible example in church to the children and to the teenagers especially. And so the Lord wants to save them. The Lord doesn't want them to perish. So this is the remedy. They're cast out to Satan to have the flesh destroyed, find themselves just beat up out there in this cold, dark, horrible world without Christ. And then they break. And this particular man did break, praise God. And in 2 Corinthians, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 5 now. That's what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or, I'm sorry, chapter 2 says, receive such a one back. Repented. Repented of the sin with the stepmom. And so now the Apostle Paul says, receive such a one back into the fellowship, lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow. Oh, his heart is broken. His flesh has been destroyed. He just wants that. He remembers the days of worshiping the Lord. He remembers the days with the congregation of the righteous. Now, what does the congregation of the righteous do now? What is their instruction? Receive him back with open arms, with loving arms, that he doesn't be overcome with overmuch sorrow of this being excommunicated, being out from the fellowship, and you could just hug him and say, welcome back. Welcome back. Welcome back to Jesus. And then there's this beautiful forgiveness. And oh, what righteousness it works within us. The Apostle Paul says, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, this works righteousness. It works cleanliness into a life because of the discipline that was there. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I've had both experiences. Both experiences. There was this lady in the church. She just came into the church. She was so happy to find Jesus. We met her at a track meet, and she ended up going to church with us. And then we found out later her and her husband were not married. Well, they were married. They got divorced, and now they're living together. And so the Lord gently told me to give her space. Give her space. She's a brand new Christian, to repent. And I just gave her space and gave her space. And then she went to a Holy Ghost meeting from our church to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the Lord said, it's time. She has the baptism of my spirit. You need to speak to her about her marital situation. So Sherry and I had her over for breakfast one morning at our house. She just lived up the street. And I just said, you know, let me show you some scripture. Very gently shared with her, and I showed her the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5. Said, you know what? You guys need to get married. You can't live in sin like this. And if you continue in this sin, then eventually the Lord will, you know, remove you from the church until you do get married or break up. You can't just be sleeping together all the time. And you know, it was so neat because it wasn't but 1 week later that we had a gloriously beautiful wedding right there in our house. And this is one of the victory testimonies. You know, it was just so awesome. She just said, yeah. And she ran home to her live-in guy. And they decided, we're going to get married. We want to make it right with the Lord. And it was precious and beautiful. And everything was hunky-dory. I said, boy, this certainly came out good. But then, yes, there were those times. And I can remember one in particular. There was a person in the choir that was living a live-in situation. And so I did the same thing. I went through the process and sat them down and said, you know, you guys have got to get married, especially in ministry in the church. This is not a good example. And they refused. And so pretty soon the Lord removed them. I never saw them again, which is a sad story. But I imagine, and I don't have to imagine, the Word of God tells me what happened. You know, they just had to go out there and for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So the Spirit could be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is all about tough love. It's all about the love of God, and these things are included. And God's reaching out power to people. And so there it is. There it is. The first step is to go to a brother alone. Yeah. Second is to establish everything in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And the third thing is then you got to take it to the church and really deal with church discipline. And so something that Jesus Christ lays out. I have found that to waver from his formula does not work. Never works. You'll only mess it up more than it's messed up already. Oh, you really, really do. Because you're tempted. It's just the way of the flesh. You know, and I've had so many people come to me, so-and-so and so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da- understand. They won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. You know, and I mean, these kinds of conversations that go on all the time. But I have to be tough on that and say, wait a minute, you got to go by yourself and look them in the eye and be honest with them. Tell them everything that's in your heart and let them know and see if God doesn't work it out. And God has worked it out so many times when people will do that. God's formula, God's way of doing things. You don't want to start family feuds. You go to the family member. Say, can we go in your bedroom for a minute at the family gathering? Sit down on the bed. Look them in the eye. Confirm your love for them as a family member and share your guts. And say, this is how I feel. And you really hurt me when? And you just share your heart. Put yourself out there on the proverbial limb. That's hard. But Jesus never said it'd be easy. He never did. But we just go his way and have faith and trust that he is going to handle the situation. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's go on to verse 18 now. It says, truly I say unto you. Now we're keeping the context. This is so neat to go through the gospel in the context. What have we been talking about? And these things just make total sense. Okay, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And now, in John chapter 20, verse 23, after the resurrection, this verse is clarified, really. It says, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. In other words, you have power to share with people in the Lord what being released from your sin means. That is accepting Christ and coming to Christ and talking to Christ and asking forgiveness for your sins. And if a person is bound up in some kind of sin, and you're looking at them and you bring Jesus to them and they open their hearts to Jesus, you can say, you know what, your sins are forgiven now. because you've opened your heart to Jesus. And then you also have power to say, you know what? You're still in trouble here. You're still in trouble. You won't open your heart to the things of Christ. And it's going to be a little more time before you're right with the Lord, until you come to that place where the flesh is destroyed and the Spirit is seeking Jesus. And so it's this is what this is saying. And it has to do with the whole subject we're looking at. Now, again, verse 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree. Now, we're coming back to the two witnesses, aren't we? If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. And so that agreement, you bring those two brothers in to the person that has done the wrong, and you hear the testimony and the arguments and talk in the low tones and just discuss everything, and the two brothers say, yep, you're wrong, bro, to have agreed. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so those two agree. Then you see the Father who is in heaven will agree. And the Father in heaven will give them what they ask, and that is justice. And give them understanding and the wisdom concerning the situation, because they've obeyed his rule of the progression. Go to them alone. Take two witnesses. Bring it before the church. The progression. And, you know, isn't it funny? I think I probably mentioned this before. What people want to do is go backwards. Take it to the church. Then later we'll tell them. And then I'll poke them when I see them alone. You know, it's craziness that goes on. But this is, so, and so the Lord, this verse works in to the context of the scriptures in such a great way. And of course, I think you can use it in other ways too, which are true, that if you can agree in prayer together with someone, truly agree in prayer, that the Father will see that precious prayer and go ahead and answer that prayer. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is right there to be the peacemaker, to be the judge, to be the one that arbitrates the situation. He's right there. He promises this. Do it my way, says he, and I will be there with you. And I will be in the middle of it. And another thing that this is so great from verse 20, John MacArthur pointed this out. It's such a great thing. That actually, in the biblical times, you had to have 10 men, at least, to actually form a synagogue. You had to have 10 men. It was called a minyan. It's a M-I-N-Y-A-N. To even have actually a prayer meeting, talking to the Lord together, and to have a new synagogue, you needed to have 10 men. But Jesus, our Jesus, comes on the scene, and what does he say? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I right in the middle of them. To have church, how many people do you need to have church? Two people. That's all you need. Isn't that great? You can be on the phone with somebody and you can have church according to the word of Jesus Christ. And this is precious. And I think of all those small fellowships out there. And of course, Sherry and I began with a very small fellowship. In fact, one day I was came to a place where I was supposed to do a study, and only Sherry showed up. It's because I brought her. And I remember we had fun with that. She was sitting in the front row. There were chairs all set up, and I was at the pulpit. And I said, will the congregation please rise? She stood up. But that happens. That happens. But there's two of us, right? We're one, but we're also two. We're two or three or more gathered together I'm there in the midst of them. And so all those little micro churches that we might call them, or small fellowships, I love this verse. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, no matter how little the flock is. That is a blessing to him. I love the African testimony from our brother, and most of you know him, Dr. Juventine, his wife Elizabeth from Uganda, Africa. The way the church was started in Medigo, that's the way to say it, Medigo, was there was only two people there. It was while Dr. Juventine was just getting out of medical school. His wife Elizabeth was still in medical school back in Kabbalah, and he went out into the bush and just felt led to go out there, and not paid with money, but you just get paid with goats or chickens or something else to for your medical services. But he was starting the hospital out there. It was 5.5 hours of a van ride from Kabbalah, which is a great big city where he went to medical school. But he's out there, and he's also loving Jesus, but it came to be Sunday morning. It's time for church. But he found out that his nurse out there was a Christian, and that she was somewhat of a good singer. And so one day they just decided, they said, you know what? We're going to have church under this tree over here on Sunday morning. The place was 95% Muslim, so there wasn't any Christian fellowship to speak of. And so that's what they did. They started the church that now he pastors with about 1,000 people in it now. And he's got this big hospital, thriving hospital going, and all kinds of things. But that's the way it started, underneath that tree in Medigo, Uganda, Africa. And she would sing, help them sing together songs to the Lord. And then he'd preach. He'd preach the sermon to the two of them and worship the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful. I can't help but to think that the heart of Jesus Christ loves that as much as going to, think of a large church, harvest, you know. Just, I am positive that he loves that. He loves that. In fact, I had somebody tell me years ago that it's the smaller group that really the Christian growth takes place and abounds and multiplies. Because you're accountable to other Christians. You're so close. And so I've always taught that I believe in the small groups in the church, like Bible studies going on, and prayer meetings. We have our Thursday night men's prayer meeting. It's wonderful. And I think of Brother Mark and his wife there sitting there with his arm around her. They have a neat Bible study going in the church. And others, and Daniel. Daniel's not here still because his wife was sick. He had to go home. The Daniel that sings, they have a Bible study in their home. And those small groups are so valuable because you have accountability. And I remember the Lord confirming that, because we had a group of 15-year-old girls. The boys came later. It wasn't long before the boys came. When you have a group of girls meeting, oh man, you'll get the men pretty quick. But anyway, there was a big conference. Costa Mesa had a retreat. And our girls went on the retreat. And when the sponsor came back, that sponsored the girls and took them on this retreat, came back, they said, you know what? I noticed that the maturity in these girls was greater than the normal maturity of the other Christians. And I think it's the small group. It's just the accountability, the closeness. So I want to encourage you, find a small group of Christians to meet with, to be with. You're invited to the men's prayer meeting anytime. We'll receive you with open arms. You got to be able to sing from the hymnals, but you'll be okay. You live through that. And it's just a great place, isn't it? I was kidding, wasn't I? It's a great pleasure to sing from the hymnals together, the men. And you know, there's the different groups in the church. There's a whole list of them. In the bulletin, for girls to meet together, guys to meet together, prayer meetings, Bible studies. It's just wonderful to grow and to get deeper and to mature and to be able to share your heart with someone that can pray with you confessing your faults one to another, that you might pray for each other, that you might be healed. And so you begin to experience healing because you're sharing your problems and your concerns together with other men and women, and then you're praying together. And this is awesome. Am I going over? What time is it? Oh, I got 3 minutes. I'm still good. Okay. I'm done. How about that? So let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. It's so instructive. Wow, Lord. And thank you for taking the time to talk to us about every avenue, every nuance of life. Oh, Lord, how you get into our hearts and you say the things through your word that are so important to us to understand how to do this thing, how to live like you want us to live before you come and get us and take us to heaven. And Lord, we just so appreciate the fact that just when two of us are talking about you, you are standing right in the middle of us. That's wonderful, Lord. Thank you for that truth. Thank you that when we agree concerning any one thing, it shall be given to us by the Father. And Lord, thank you for the just the plan laid out before us on how to approach problems with one another, how to seek to win one another back to each other and to you. Oh, Jesus, it's so good of you to do that. And Lord, we do just weep with you sometimes over how fellow Christians are hurt one way or another by this one or that one or the other one. And Lord God, please help us not to be hurtful to people, but to be helpful to people. Because your love believes all things, hopes all things for every person. You don't want any of your little ones to perish. Thank you for that, Jesus. We love you for it. We thank you that you've done that for us. And so, Lord, we give it all back up to you now, Father, and we know it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can exist, that we move and we live and we have our being. Thank you so much for caring each day in every way for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. All the time. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. John Luke's loves to go in there and pray for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you great peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.